Got your best man on your front side. You always show your best side. And evil's always on the other side. You say this is your strategy. Son, I hope you take it from me. You look just like your enemy. You're full of pride. You're full of pride.
Would you stand with me out of respect for God's word? Let's look at Mark's gospel. Mark's gospel, chapter 10. Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, starting to read at verse 32 through 45. Now they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was going before them. And they were amazed, and as they followed, they were afraid. Then he took the 12 aside again and began to tell them the things that would happen to him. Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and scourge him and spit on him and kill him. And the third day he will rise again. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him saying, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. And he said to them, What do you want me to do for you? And they said to him, Grant us that we may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left in your glory. But Jesus said to them, You do not know what you ask. Can you drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said to him, We can. And Jesus said to them, You will indeed drink the cup that I drink, and with the baptism I am baptized with, you will be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to himself and said to them, You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. We're going to dismiss our children for junior church right now. God bless you as you go. And the rest of you can be seated. You have an outline there provided for you in your bulletin. If you take that right now, we're going to talk this morning about true greatness. True greatness. These pictures and others that I'm going to be sharing with you this morning are from a gentleman named Balazs Belleau. He has done these paintings for Archaeology Illustrated and was kind enough to allow me to use his art as the beauty of our slides for our presentation this morning. So Balazs is going to be listening from the East Coast, and so thank you for helping us out, Balazs. It was great talking to you this last week. Chapter 11 begins the triumphal entry into the Jerusalem that we understand from the Bible, the last week of Christ's life. So from chapter 11 through chapter 16 is all 1 week, and that's going to take us through a good part of next year, the first part at least of next year. This is an amazing book, and it moves quickly, but we're going slowly because we want to illustrate through each lesson the material that God himself wants to say to our hearts this morning. And so the next picture that we see is what may have looked like in Capernaum, the house of Peter. You see the fish drying on the rooftops there. And Jesus was completing his earthly ministry. He had wrapped up his Galilean ministry. He had started briefly his Perean ministry. But his primary concern in these last days of his life, especially the last week, as he was beginning to think about the last week of his life, preparing his disciples for their mission, which was his mission. He came to seek and to save those who were lost. That's the ministry of Christ. And when you look at the first thing that Jesus said in Isaiah chapter 50, verse 7, spoken of in Luke chapter 9, verse 51, the very first thing he said to his mother and dad when they were looking for him in the temple when he was a little boy, remember that story? And they were indignant. We've been on the road. We thought you were with your dad. And dad says, I thought you were with mom. And they were coming at each other, and Jesus was in the middle. And they said, don't you know that we were looking for you? And Jesus looked at them and very respectfully said, don't you know that I must be about my Father's business? Well, what was the Father's business? The Father's business was to seek and save those who are lost. So that's the first word. What's the last word that Jesus spoke? On the cross, it is finished. Jesus came and completed the mission of his Father, which was to seek and save those who are lost. By the way, that's our mission as well. I want to share with you, because the Holy Spirit reminded me of this on my way here this morning. For years, I've had as a mission statement for myself, God, would you use me, would you be pleased to use me to build for yourself a mighty church to the glory of God through a plurality of godly men and women in the Kingman area who will be salt and light. As I thought about that mission statement this morning and the mission statement of the Lord Jesus Christ, I confess to you this morning, as I confess to God in the car, that mission statement is just not right. Lord, would you be pleased to use me? Really? Seriously? You know what? God can use the rocks. The rocks can cry out. He doesn't need me. You know what my new mission statement is as of this morning? God, would you be glorified to build for yourself a mighty church that would illustrate and demonstrate your glory, your humility, your power and authority until you come again? You see, Peter isn't even in that statement. Because our job is nothing more than to exalt and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we get in the way of the mission of Jesus Christ, God can't do his work. I meant well, as we all do. But if we really want God to be glorified, we need to get out of the way. And we need to recognize who we really are. We're servants. We're slaves. We're doulos. We're slaves of the Most High God. We don't like to think of ourselves as slaves. We talk about ourselves, we elevate ourselves, we promote ourselves, we think more highly than we ought to of ourselves. And God says, let me just get this straight. I am God and you are not. I am God, you are not. And so this morning we come to this amazing passage as Jesus is on his way up to Jerusalem, and the scriptures tell us, and this beautiful illustration of the valley there, the Cephons from Nazareth, they're moving through this territory to go to Jerusalem. And the Bible says that he set his face to go to Jerusalem. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, John 1:14. And we beheld his glory as that of the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and truth. And so this journey to Jerusalem is a picture to us today of humility, of obedience, of servanthood, and of a zeal that God can give to us to do God's will no matter the personal cost to ourselves. The first rule in leadership, because we could talk about this, Jesus, he went before them. He went up to Jerusalem before them, Mark 10:32. We lead by following. The first rule in leadership discovery is to ask the question, who are you following? Before you follow anybody, ask them that question. Who are you following? If they're not following the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to distance yourself from them. They're not people you want to follow. So before you follow the leader, this is a great place to start. You lead by following. Who did the disciples follow? Well, they followed Jesus. And where were they following him to? To Jerusalem. And what was going to happen there? He was going to die, as he was going to tell them in just a moment. So the outline is he went up before them, that's leadership. He went up with them, that's friendship. He went up for them, that's relationship. He went up because of them, that's ownership, as we'll talk about in just a moment. And he went up as an example to them. We may not get through the message this morning, but that's nothing new. Do you want to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ? Who are you following? If you want to be a disciple of Christ, you have to follow him. You think, well, that's pretty simple. That's an assumption. And yet people call themselves disciples of Jesus Christ, and they follow Apollos, and they follow Peter, and they follow Paul, and they follow all the people of this day, and they don't follow Christ. If you're a true disciple of Jesus Christ, you need to ask yourself, who am I following? And then you need to ask the question, who's following me? You and I cannot take those who follow us any farther than we've gone ourselves. So what did I just teach you just a moment ago about my own mission statement? I told you, Lord, would you be pleased to use me to build for yourself a mighty church? I need to get out of the equation. And the Holy Spirit of God, I just want you to know that the Holy Spirit's working on me. That this message has already touched my heart. You may not want people, your children, your family, your friends to follow you, but look behind you and look to see that there are people following your example. Are you even on the right road? If you're not on the right road, we need to repent and turn around, and we too have to follow Christ. He will not take us where he has not gone himself, where he's not willing to go himself. And the mark of a great leader is they know who they're following. And they know where they're going. And they're up front. They're out ahead. So we look at the passage of Scripture, and this may have been what the road looked like going up to Jerusalem. In the archaeological discoveries of the topography and the geography of the whole situation, this is what Balazs painted as a depiction of what it may have looked like in the first century when Jesus was walking towards Jerusalem with his disciples. Now they were on the road going up to Jerusalem. Jerusalem is 2,500 feet above sea level. And where they were, it was Jericho, which is at Dead Sea level, 3,800 feet above the Dead Sea. And so that was quite a journey up to Jerusalem. Jesus went up before them. His purpose is coming to a close. He's wanting to describe to us what it is that he wants from us. And when you look at a good leader, what do you look for? Somebody who knows who they are. Somebody who knows why they're here. Somebody that has a clear mission statement. I think I got mine right finally after about 40 years of ministry. They know where they're going. They know how to get there, and they know what to expect when they arrive. And Jesus knew all those things. He knew what to expect when he arrived because he knew what was in the heart of men. Folks, listen, be careful who you're following. Ask yourself that question this morning. First of all, who am I following? Is the person that I'm following leading me up, or are they leading me down and away from the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? If they don't know Christ, if they're not following Christ, if they're not submitted to the lordship of Jesus Christ, they don't deserve your attention, much less your discipleship. So I share with our young people especially today, be careful who you follow. If they don't know Christ, they're not worthy of you following them. And we go on and we see this beautiful picture of the temple, how it might have looked, Herod's temple, big, glorious, beautiful temple. And Jesus was going before them, and they were amazed. This is the temple of Herod, the court of the women. And as he was going before them, they were amazed. That's the Greek word astonished. They were thrown into a state of surprise. They were in wonder. They were marveling. And you ask, well, why? Because Jesus knew who he was. He knew why he was there. He knew where he was going. And he knew what was going to happen to him. And he knew the why of why it was necessary. I've come to seek and to save those who are lost. And he set his face, the Bible says, as a flint to go to the cross. Because he knew that the cost was going to be high, as we're going to see in just a moment. Next picture is a beautiful picture there of the area of Jerusalem and around Jerusalem. The Bible says that as they followed, they were afraid. Then he took the 12 aside again and began to tell them, at least the third time here in the account of Mark's gospel, the things that would happen to him. And every time Jesus tried to tell his disciples what was going to happen to them, to him, it didn't fit into their theology because they believed that the king and the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, would rule. But if they'd studied their Old Testament scriptures, they would realize that he was going to have to suffer and die and be put to death. They didn't want to hear that, as we'll see even in this passage. They were afraid. That word there is the word phobio. They were baffled. They most likely wanted to run, to bolt. Jesus had already told his disciples what was coming and what was going to happen to him. And they were still hoping against hope that the glory of the kingdom would come without sacrifice. It would come without pain. It would come without suffering. And they were amazed. And they were afraid at the same time of where he was taking them and what was going to happen to them. You know, when you follow Christ, there are times when you're going to be amazed in his presence as you follow right behind him. And he's not so far out front that he's the enemy. He's right there with us, as we're going to see in just a minute. And Jesus went before them. He led them. He led them into Jerusalem. Horrible things were going to happen in the next week and a half. These guys were afraid, and rightly so. Jesus begins again to share his true mission with them. Picture of Jesus on the cross. And we look at these passages, and we're not going to look at them individually, but each one of them speak to the prophecies that Jesus already knew about himself. He knew in Genesis chapter 22, the story of Abraham and Isaac, that when Isaac was laying on the altar, God said to Abraham, "The Lord will provide himself a lamb." Who is that lamb? The perfect Lamb of God. Even John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God who comes as the answer to the world." The truth of Christ has come. In Numbers 21, the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness and people were told to look on the serpent for healing. And Jesus is going to step on the serpent's head. He's going to crush Satan. And the Bible says, as the serpent was lifted up on the pole and people looked to the pole, they looked to the serpent for salvation. Even so, look to Jesus. Look to Christ. He's the only one that can save. So many other scriptures speak of the Son of Man, the Son of God, who would give his life for us. Who are you following? And who's following you? Well, here we are in a painting called Jesus and His Followers in the Wadi El Yabi. Here we speak of Jesus who went up with them. It speaks of his friendship with these men that he spent 3.5 years with. A true friend goes with us through hard places and hard times. He leads us by following, but we also show our true friendship through our partnerships in difficult situations. You see, true friends stay true through the good, bad, and ugly. You know who your friends are, don't you? When bad times come. And in Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, we see a painting there of the temple again. We hear this word said, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles." The word "delivered" here, twice, paradidomai, a legal term, to deliver up to a criminal prosecution and punishment, maybe even death. Delivered to the chief priests, these religious hypocrites who delivered Christ to the Gentiles, to the world, for execution. It's as bad as it gets. And Jesus knew that it was going to get bad. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, "Let this cup pass from me, but Lord, not my will, yours be done." We see another road leading to Jerusalem. Jesus went up with them. This is relationship. Jesus went up for them. It's all about our relationship with God and with one another. We grow in our relationships through our sacrifice. If that's true, we grow relationships through our sacrifice. If that statement's true, what kind of a relationship does God want to have with you? What kind of sacrifice did Jesus go through for you? He went to the outer limits of sacrifice, right? Let me turn it around. How do you know your relationship with Jesus Christ? To what limit of sacrifice are you willing to go? Oh, I don't want to get radical. I don't want to get too crazy, Pastor. There are a lot of Christians out there that are just way over the line. They want to give their lives to Christ. I remember years ago when somebody was talking to somebody who had left Manzanita, and you've heard this, I'm sure many of you have already heard this story, but they said, "Well, why did you leave Manzanita?" And they said, "Well, because the pastor over there wanted everybody to become missionaries." And I said, "Yes, That's right. He got it right. He left the church because he thought that everybody should be a missionary. You know what? He probably didn't belong at Manzanita because, yes, that's what I expect of you. That's what God expects of you. He's called each one of us to be ambassadors for him as missionaries of the gospel message. And so sacrifice is a part of our relationship with Jesus Christ. Let me put it to you a little bit better here. As parents, to what extent are you willing to go for your children? You would say there's no sacrifice. What? Too great. I would die for my kids. A person can know the depth and quality of your relationship with Jesus Christ by the degree of your sacrifice. If you're not willing to sacrifice, that speaks volumes about who you really are following and who your Lord is in your life. Let me put it to you a different way. I love this illustration. You're out on I-40, you're coming back from California, and you get stranded in Needles at 3 a.m. in the morning. Who do you call? Who do you wake up in the middle of the night to ask for them to come get you from Kingman to Needles? That's a friend. That's the person who's willing to sacrifice for you. We see this situation of the Lord Jesus Christ. What happened to him? They whipped him. They spit on him. They put a crown of thorns on him. They ridiculed him. They mocked him. They hung him on a cross. They pounded nails into his wrists and into his feet. They despised him. They rejected him. All those things that you and I would feel when our friends turn their back on us, multiplied times 100 million, that's what Jesus felt. What kind of sacrifice was Jesus willing to make for us? His very life. Is it unreasonable that he asks us to do the same? The Apostle Paul understood it in Romans 12 when he said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living what? Sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable act of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The bad news, Jesus hung on a cross. He suffered. He sacrificed his very life for us. The good news, let's look at it. What does the passage tell us? They will mock him, scourge him, spit on him, and kill him. The good news, the third day he will rise again. Amen. Amen. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, the gospel message, the wonder of the gospel is all that the worst that man and Satan and sin and death could throw at our Lord was conquered through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. At the beginning of the ministry in John chapter 2, verse 19, Jesus said of himself, destroy this body and in 3 days I'll raise it up. Wow! That is amazing. He went up before them. He went up with them. He went up for them. And next, he went up because of them. That's ownership. Somebody said this last week as I was reading, actually it was Leonard Ravenhill, the Scottish revivalist preacher, said, the price is high. God doesn't want partnership so much with us as he wants us to know about his ownership. God owns us. We are his possession. He bought us, the Bible says, with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. He is our Lord and our master. We are his slaves. That's what it says in Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8. You say, well, I don't like that word slave. I'm a king's kid. I'm a son. I'm an heir. Yes, you're also a slave. You're a slave of God, a slave of righteousness. And it's interesting that even the translators of the Bible took out the word slave and put in servant when the word is slave. Servant sounds better. I'd rather serve God than be a slave of God. But God says, you're a slave. I own you. I bought you. You're my possession. Guess what? When a slave wakes up in the morning, he doesn't say, well, here's my agenda. God, can you kind of help me with this? We add God to our agenda. No, we wake up in the morning, we say, God, I'm your slave. What's on your agenda today? What do you want me to do for you? He's the master. He's the Lord. He's the one that calls the shots. And so ownership is important. We foster loyalty and unity in others through our investments. And the Lord Jesus Christ, as our master, what has he done? He has showered us with his love to the point where we willingly take ourselves to the doorway and we become a bond slave, a bond servant of Jesus Christ. Yes, Lord, I'll follow you anywhere. Last week, as we looked at the rich young ruler, we need to ask the question of ourselves again this morning. Where are your investments? Where do you put your time? Where do you put your money? Give me 10 minutes with your checkbook and I'll tell you what's important to you. The Bible says where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. When we come to church and tip God on a Sunday morning, we're insulting him. He demands all of our attention. It's not a tithe. That's just the place to begin. Everything that we have belongs to him. Now on the tables this morning and on the back table, you're going to find the title deed that many of you didn't pick one up last week. I'd encourage you to pick it up and put it on your mirror. You may not sign it yet. It may take weeks before you get to the point where you say, okay, I'm ready to do this. I'm ready to turn it all over to Jesus Christ. It's got a date on there. You may want to scratch the date on and put one that's relevant to the actual date when you finally give yourself completely to God. God says when you give to him, he'll return the investment. Cast your bread upon the waters and it will return to you. So Jesus is talking to his disciples, and James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come to him saying, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. I think this is it's an amazing approach. It's what our children do when they come to us. They'll say, Dad, I want you to do something for me. And I'm not going to tell you what it is. Just say yes. How many of us say, son, that's not going to play. You need to tell me what do you want? Well, just say yes. No, I'm not going to make that commitment. I'm not going to just say yes. And so these grown men, these fishermen, they come. And you look at the Matthew's account. Guess who they brought with them? Their mother. Now, as you study the passage, you find out that this woman, the mother of the sons of Zebedee, was actually the mother, or the sister of Mary, the mother of Jesus. And so they're coming as family. And they're playing the family card with Jesus. And they're saying, hey, we've got a relationship going on here. You need to give us first place. Right after Jesus told them what was going to happen to him. The audacity of it. We're going to see here in just a moment, it's just incredible that they asked this question. After all that Jesus had said, after all that he had done, after all he had shown these men, how do they respond? They came and they asked him. And Jesus said, what do you want me to do for you? And they said, grant us that we may sit, one on your right hand and the other on your left, in your glory. I put this illustration of what it might have looked like in the holy place, or maybe even the altar of incense as the prayers are going up before God. They want to be right next to God the Father just because they have a family relationship, just because his mother is related to their mother. Seems to make sense to them. What did they want? They wanted position. They wanted pride. They wanted a place. And Jesus' response, even to us this morning, as it was to them, what do you want me to do for you? How do you know the will of God? When you think about it for just a second, I'm going to give you three things very quickly. How do you know when you ask God for something that it's God's will to ask? First of all, does it agree with Scripture? Don't ask God for something you already know is forbidden in Scripture. young people, as you are thinking about marriage, don't bring to me, for example, an unsaved future partner and say, I really believe God wants us to get married, and tell your story to me of how amazing it was that God supposedly brought you both together, and then you asked me to marry you. And I say, I can't do that. It's not God's will. Well, I believe that it is God's will. If God says no, your yes isn't going to change his mind. And so here they are. And they are approaching God, and they're asking for a position, for authority, for prestige, for privilege, and it's not God's will. Secondly, is it for God's glory? Well, this wasn't for God's glory, it was for their glory. The thing that you're asking, will it promote the glory of God? God, would you build for yourself a mighty church? Would you be pleased to use me, God, to build for yourself a mighty church? Peter, stop. It's not about you. Never has been about you. If I choose to take your church down to 20 members and 20 attenders, that's my business. It has nothing to do with you. If I do anything at Manzanita Baptist Church, Pete, it's in spite of you. Just get out of the way. If Pete just get out of the way, maybe God could do something. If we could just get out of the way, maybe God can do something here. So is it God's will? Is it for God's glory? And will it further God's kingdom? And if the answer to any of those is, well, not really, then don't ask. Don't be surprised when God says, no. No. Not even wait. There's not even a wait there. It's just no. Why is it no? Because it's not God's will. It doesn't promote his glory, and it doesn't further his kingdom. And so these guys, you're asking for themselves. Here we are, another road, another picture, looking at what it might have looked like to come up to Jerusalem. Wow. Jesus went up as an example to them. Discipleship. This is so cool. They went up. Jesus wanted to be an example to them of what it meant to be a true disciple, a follower of God. What did Jesus do? He knelt before them in a couple of days. He took off their dirty sandals and he washed their feet. We create our own culture. What cultural environment do you live in right now? Is it a culture of selfishness and self-centeredness, or is it a culture of humility and brokenness? We create culture through our example. Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you ask. Can you drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with?" What was Jesus saying? Can you do what I'm about to do? Can you go through the suffering that I'm about to go through? And look what it says in the scripture. Beautiful picture there. The Temple Mount in the first century. They said to him, "We can." In fact, this was the first place that it was used. And I think our president borrowed from this passage. Yes, we can. That's where it came from. Right here. The disciples said to Jesus, "We can do this. We can suffer for you." Pride is an abomination to God. 1 Peter 5:6, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. When you think about it, you remember the old Indiana Jones movies? I love those movies. The Last Crusade, remember that? That was sitting on the table as they finally made it into that inner sanctuary. And not the Raiders of the Lost Ark, but the Last Crusade. We asked the question, which cup do you want to drink from? You want to drink from the cup of privilege, the cup of success, the cup of fame, the cup of riches and acclaim and glory, or the cup of suffering? If you were to look at Luke 22, 14 through 20, Luke 39, 22, 39 through 46, Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane said, "Let this cup, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me." But what did Jesus do? He took the cup and he drank it down completely. Jesus said, "You will indeed drink the cup that I drink, And with the baptism I am baptized with, you will be baptized. And if you look at church history, all of the disciples except John were martyred. They all suffered. This presumptuous sin to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, Jesus said, but it's for those whom it is prepared. You would have thought that these 12 men had learned the lesson of humility and sacrifice and obedience from their Lord. 3.5 years they were being taught this lesson every single day from the best teacher that ever walked this planet. When you make that statement that your attitude will determine your culture, experience is the best teacher, but guess what? Even throughout 3.5 years of seeing Jesus' deity and his humanity, his dignity, his humility, the miracles of life and death and demons and disease and hunger, and even the miracles over all of the elements, Jesus was still unable to change the culture until his death. So don't be discouraged with your children when they don't get it. They hear it from you, they see it from you, they see it modeled from you, and they don't get it. Why? Because sometimes it takes your death, not necessarily your physical death, but your spiritual death, that brings you to that place of complete and total ruin and humiliation and complete giving up, that God's glory is finally manifest in your vessel. You see, all we are is clay pots. All we are is broken vessels. And what's inside the glory of God is what should spill out. People should see who we really are when we're under pressure. Let's bring this to conclusion. When the 10 heard it, they began to be greatly displeased. You know why they were angry? They didn't think of it first. They were upset with James and John because they didn't get the opportunity to bring that to Jesus. They wanted the position and the glory themselves. And Jesus spoke to them. He called them to himself and he said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them." And what Jesus was saying is, look at this place as they come into Jerusalem and they see the glory of Herod and his temple and the Pharisees and the scribes and those who are over in authority and the splendor of the kingdom. And that's what they wanted for themselves. And Jesus says, look at those guys. You want to be like them? What do? They oppress. They destroy everything that they handle because their hearts are greedy and their hearts are full of sin and self-righteousness and self-aggrandizement. They want to lift themselves and glorify themselves. You want to be like that? No. That's not who you've seen in me. Be like me. You want to be first? That's what Jesus says. You shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you shall be your slave. That's the word. There's a picture, a beautiful picture of Jesus as he was casting out the money changers in the temple. Whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. You know who's going to be sitting closest to the throne of God? Probably some lady, some obscure man on the other side of the world, maybe. Maybe in a breath. Every moment of every day, of every week, of every month, of every year, throughout his whole life, when he finally came to Christ and knelt at the throne of the Lord Jesus Christ and gave himself as a slave, he just gave himself completely to the lordship of Jesus Christ. He became a slave of Christ. He was humbled in the presence of Christ. He was a man that was completely stricken and consumed with the glory of Christ. It was no longer about him. It was all about God and his glory. It wasn't about putting yourself first or letting people know how great you are, how wonderful you are, and what you've done with your life. and your money and your talents and your children and your bank account and your house and what you have and what you don't have. It wasn't about any of those things. It's a man that's stripped of everything. It's a woman that's stripped of everything that's going to be sitting at the throne next to God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, because they are the example, the best example, the closest example to who Jesus was. One without guile. Someone who is a complete slave of Jesus Christ. Here he is, having the Last Supper with his disciples, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. The last picture is of Christ on the cross, outside of the gate, the refuse, the ones that the things that were thrown away. This is where Jesus ended his life. You think of Peter. We're drawing this to a close. Just bear with me. You think of Peter, who was the true writer of Mark's gospel, and you say, what is Jesus trying to do through Peter? What is the gospel of Jesus Christ according to Peter? What is it that Peter wants to tell us about the gospel of Mark? Peter, the self-serving, arrogant, prideful, loud, obnoxious, strong-willed, impetuous fisherman who thought he knew everything. Peter, who said to Jesus, you will not go to the cross. You will not suffer. You will not die. And I will be there with you. And Jesus says, no, you won't. You'll deny me three times. And the Bible says that when Peter heard that rooster crow, that he wept bitterly. Why did he weep? Because he recognized in that moment how wretchedly prideful he was. And it was in his depths of despair that God awakened within him the humility and the beauty of Christ. Jesus came in John 21 and he asked him three times, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter said, you know that I love you. What happened to Peter is what needs to happen to me. It's what needs to happen to you. We need to give it all up. See, Jesus lived so that he could die. And that he died so that he could live again. The Roman Catholics leave Jesus on the cross. How dare they? He is risen, as he said. He is no longer on the cross. He is the glory of God the Father, seated at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for us. He gave his life a ransom for many. I have this illustration as we close. It's a ticket that I found on the web. I don't know if it's true or not, but it's of Peyton Manning when he went out for dinner. The ticket says that the cost of the dinner was $739.58. He left a $200 tip. You see, servanthood, as you go out to dinner today, the people that wait on you, you don't get to be waited on. You are their servant. So we better be careful, like the illustration we saw before the message, of our attitude and our pride. When we expect to be served, remember the Lord Jesus, who humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. As we close, Jesus says to us, can you drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? You know what? Our response should be, yes, I can. Because now I know that the cost is worth paying. Because Jesus is my prize. He is worth everything. If I lose the whole world, it's okay. If I gain Christ. Do you believe that? If you're even a little bit questioning of that, you need to ask yourself the question, do I really know Jesus? Come ahead, Aaron, as we close our service. Think about these questions that are before you today. You want to lead? Who are you following? You want friends? Who are your life partners? You want to be in a meaningful relationship? What are you willing to sacrifice? Do you want ownership? What have you spent your life investing in? You want to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ? It's going to cost you your very life. Father, thank you this morning for Jesus, for the sacrifice of his life and his death, his burial and his resurrection. God, I pray that the gospel of Jesus Christ, as it went forward today, and even onto the airways and, Lord, through our website, God, would be glorified, not because of me, but in spite of me, God. Not unto us, but unto your name we give glory. God, would you build for yourself a mighty church for your glory, for your honor, for your praise, until you come again. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me?